Hey, welcome everyone to this episode of IBC Topics. Personally, I'm super excited for today's guest because I'm not sure exactly how many of you guys know, but about 4 years ago, we actually had like a video format of IBC Topics. And sadly, it only lasted about 2 episodes. But in both episodes, Adam Pauly was our featured speaker. And so now, 4 years after, I have the pleasure of welcoming Adam to this new podcast format of IBC Topics. So Adam, thank you so much for joining us, and especially on such short notice, including the crazy technical difficulties that we had earlier today.
No problem. Pleasure being here.
So to just start things off, we would love to hear your testimony. I think everyone at church knows you as the elder that's been trained in biblical counseling, which we will get to in a short bit. But we would love to just hear about how you came to faith, how you even met Dorothy, your wife, and the people that have had great impact in your spiritual walk.
Yes. So I was probably around 12 or 13, from what I remember, when my father died. And that timing had a pretty profound effect on my life. I was very close to my father, and he wasn't a believer. My grandmother was a believer, his mother, and she's what I call my spiritual mother. But in any event, his death had a profound effect on me and really caused me to kind of consider the things of life even at a young age. Mm-hmm. So it had me questing for the things that were right and for true and for solidity and for strength. And I was kind of lost in many ways. And so an upstairs neighbor of ours, when I was living in Santa Monica with my mom, invited me to their church. They lived, that actually went to church right across the street from us at a Nazarene church. Mm. And so, and I found, you know, a very warm and welcoming community there. And there's a pastor there named Wally who did a lot of work to kind of be kind to me and to introduce me to truth. And I came to the end of myself during that time period when I was really questing for truth and rightness. And so I gave my life to Christ right around the time period of ninth grade or 10th grade, right around the high school time frame. And so that began my journey of faith and the ups and downs from high school and college years, and even questing to find a job. I was educated in art, and I tried to find a job in New York for a period of time, and then came back out to Los Angeles. And my mother, who was working at UCLA at the time, helped me to get a job at UCLA. And from there, I transitioned from, obviously, I was just doing administrative work. And I started doing IT work. And right around the dot-com boom, where everyone was looking for someone who had some sort of proficiency in IT. And that's where I met Dorothy. So many years just kind of wandering around, not knowing what to do with my adult life. The Lord put me into that situation. And so in 1998, Dorothy and I were married. Mm. And that's kind of how the story that came about. And Dorothy put me in the intersection of having married her with Nam. And so Nam was actually the one who did our marriage, who performed the marriage.
I didn't know that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so I think from that point forward is when I, my enthusiasm and my interest and my thirst for biblical truth, a deep study in the Word, and mm-hmm. intellectual curiosity and life-changingness that comes through exposing to the Word really kind of catapulted to new levels in my life that I had never had before. Mm-hmm. And I, through that kind of synergy, I hesitate to use that word, but there's an interesting thing that I find in Nam and Gary, and that's mm-hmm. a solid intellectual adherence to truth and to the wisdom of the Word, but at the same time, there is a childlike love of life and humor and fun, and it was a quality that I had missed in many years growing up in the church, mm-hmm. where it was always kind of a reserved, very stilted way of quote religion and living a holy life. And then when I saw it lived out in Anne McGarry's life, I just saw that to be the perfect synergy of living for Christ and still enjoying the things of life and being silly and fun and having an enjoyable time at it too. So that's kind of like the testimony as it is then. And many years later, I was encouraged by an elder who was at IBC named Andrew Jin to think about biblical counseling. And I looked into it and saw it as a way to not only increase my understanding of the word, but also to be helpful in the church. And that was around, I think, maybe the, maybe that was around 2010 or 2009 or something around that time period. Mm-hmm. And that's when I applied for the, what was at the time, Master's College, but the MABC program, the Master mm-hmm. Arts in Biblical Counseling through the Master's College. And I began my studies there mm-hmm. and then ultimately graduating around 2014. So that's kind of a long-winded story about how the Lord's been working in my life and changing the things of my life towards His glory. So thankful for it.
So if we could just focus a little bit on biblical counseling. I know that recently there's been kind of like a really big interest even within our church of people wanting to understand biblical counseling. I know that there's classes that are provided now at our new location. If you could just kind of sum up, what is biblical counseling? I mean, how would you describe it in your words?
So biblical counseling has as its kind of core foundation using God's word as an authoritative, powerful way of helping people grow in their faith, just in its simplest way. So whether someone's going through difficult times or challenges in their own faith or suffering or whatever it might be is counseling someone with God's word to help them grow in their faith. I think that's the simplest and easiest, in my own words, definitions. There's plenty of other ways to define biblical. I mean, you can consider here. I have one happen to be right in front of me. I'll read it to you just so you can see official definition.
That'd be great.
Biblical counseling is the process where the Bible, God's word, is related individually to a person or persons who are struggling under the weight of personal sin and or the difficulties with suffering so that he or she might genuinely change in the inner person to be pleasing to God. I think that's an excellent definition. So it's helping people who need help to change, but doing it not with my words, but with God's words and God's authority. So that's in a nutshell how I would define it, or how it's defined, and it's in reality, it's how pastors have helped people for hundreds of years before modern psychotherapy or therapy or therapeutic sessions or New Age or self help. And the pastor was central in that role in helping people to live life the way God wanted them to.
Is there kind of like a common theme or issue that people come to seek biblical counseling for? And also, is there kind of like a threshold for how serious your sin needs to be for you to seek? Because I mean, I could imagine that the average person, when they hear that someone's getting biblical counseling, they're like, whoa, must be something serious. So I mean, at what point should someone consider getting help?
Sure. The most biblical counseling happens to help married couples.
Oh,
as you
right?
can imagine, two sinners coming together, you're trying to form a life, and there's always going to be conflict. So most of all biblical counseling is helping married couples. So along those lines, there you have issues, the a panoply of issues, whether they be communication, anger, resentment, and communication issues that always spring not just from how to learn better, but how are they walking in their own faith?
Mm-hmm.
That's what I always emphasize. How are you walking in your own faith? And then how does that then relate to your wife or husband? And, but for someone to come to that level, usually to seek counseling, it's kind of like, I like to compare it to church discipline, right? So in the normal course of church life, church discipline should be going on all the time.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds kind of weird. It sounds very dangerous and sounds very heavy. But, you know, if you imagine just someone confronting over another person over what they've done or asking a question or saying, hey, I don't like what you said, or what you said really hurt me, or even someone confessing something and there being some minor disagreement, that's church discipline, the one to another kind of idea of talking about truth and asking for forgiveness. And I think the same thing happens in a manner of way. Counseling on the micro level or in small levels happens all the time, and we don't realize it. And we're all counselors in a way. We're all giving people our input, and the words that we speak have impact. And that's why it's important that we flavor our words with what God says, so that we're not just, you know, speaking life experience and hoping that they hear what we have to say because we've lived it and we know it's true, or like, you know, our word has great impact, as opposed to what, you know, what actually God's word says. So, in a more targeted answer to that, one should seek, greater counseling when you've come to an impasse. And maybe you're unable to get out of the rut that you're in. The illustration I like to give is, if you picture a river, and, a river has many elements to it. There are rocks and the river gets narrower, so the water rushes faster, runs slow. But in practically every river, not practically, in every river, when you get to the sides, that's typically where the water slows down. And so if you imagine the river is just our life and how we're living our life and how we're proceeding. So if you get to the edges, you begin to slow down and your walk in faith slows down. And then what happens is if you get caught in a particular area of the river on the side, it forms an eddy. Do you know what an eddy is?
Yeah.
Okay. So an eddy is like a back channel of water. It goes backwards and it might go into a circle. And so you get in this rut where you're just going back and forth and around and back and forth and around, and you're not able to go back out into the center of the river and continue on. And so, that's what I would consider someone who's in a similar situation, if I'm to use that as a metaphor. If that's what their life is like, is they're caught in this rut, whether that be a sin or if it's just a thinking kind of issue, and you want to go for more, you know, more heavy duty counseling to kind of help you understand or get through that, that's when someone should seek that. So if someone's had a lifelong problem with anger and they really, they can't get out of it. Or what, even a married couple, they've had some serious arguments and it just, they need a third party to be in the midst of them to go forward. Or, you know, even like a teenager or a young person who is unable to decide their future, what they're doing, and it's causing a great deal of anxiety, or they're fretting over the decision, and it's impacting their life. So, you know, then you ask the question, well, how serious does it have to be before I ask for, you know, counseling? And I think that there's no solid answer on that. Much like a lot of life, there's gray areas. And so that's where you would have to rely upon the people who surround you. Like maybe they just can't help you fully because you're not able to, they're not listening to you, or you're not getting the full impact. And then that might be something that's advisable. If nothing else, it never hurts to just go and ask and say, hey, do you think I need counseling for this? Or perhaps they just need discipleship. Mm-hmm. Perhaps they need just like maybe a one-on-one for a one-time meeting.
I see. Mm.
They don't need to meet for 6 weeks and have homework and to tackle a problem.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have a fluid discipling small group dynamic happening in the church, mm-hmm. Then counseling is very much helped because there may not be as much of it. But then there are other outlets for people to work through the issues of life and to ask for help and for prayer mm-hmm. and to repent and to have sin exposed. And without that, then counseling becomes, at least in my view, you're dealing with really difficult problems.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'd almost rather people come and ask for counseling than not.
Mm-hmm.
But at least in my experience, it seems to be the opposite. People are more inhibited to ask for that help.
Mm. Yeah. You know, it kind of reminds me of this one time in flock when one of the ladies, they shared how, you know, it's sad how we're so concerned sometimes about how people view us, and we're so concerned about showing a good face, like, oh, you know, I'm doing really well, instead of showing our sinfulness and confessing it to each other so that people can see how good God is in working and dealing and forgiving sinful people. And yeah, it's one of those things that have always just kind of stuck with me.
Yeah. I think at least the way I would think that perhaps people in our church might, and this is not just our church, this is other churches as well, but it's a combination of factors which I think cause people to not seek help. And number one, I think, is that, you know, I don't want to bother them.
Mm.
Right. Like, I don't want to bother them, or it's not that big of a deal. You know, it's kind of a minimizing of the issue. It's like, it's okay. Or it's, I don't want to bother them. Or I feel badly if I go ask for help because
mm-hmm.
I know how busy they are. I know how busy Nam is, and I don't want to, you know, ask for help and trouble them with this silly little issue.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, of course, then that leads to bigger issues, and then it becomes, you know, a very large issue suddenly, and then that's when that takes the most time mm-hmm. to help. And then I think the other issue is if we don't have a culture where there is an inclination to show brokenness, that we are not perfect and that we're broken.
Mm-hmm.
Then no one wants to be the person to reveal their brokenness, right?
Yeah.
There might be a, who wants to be the one that, oh, they're in marriage counseling, or,
mm-hmm.
You know, oh, you know, she's, you know, she had to get a divorce because, you know, her husband did this or that, or because the wife was doing this when she shouldn't have been doing that, mm-hmm. or, you know, infidelity or whatever it might be, you know. And so, you know, those kind of taboo or verboten things are not seen a lot. So you can't, or you don't want to be the person to be the black sheep.
Mm.
I think that's what I would think that a lot of people are experiencing. And I've heard.
Mm-hmm.
Not a lot, but I've heard a few people say, yeah, well, you know, and everyone's so perfect. I don't want to be the one that is the one that's having problems. Everyone seems to have their life together.
Yeah.
They have the perfect marriage, or they have the perfect children. And I know there would be, you know, everyone would raise their hands and say, oh, no, we have problems all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the degree to which they are just coping, I don't like to use that word, but that's what unfortunately people do.
Mm-hmm.
Or they just, you know, brush it underneath the rug. That's what ends up happening. And so others feel disinclined to share or to be honest or to say that they struggle with such and such a sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so you don't have that openness. And that's why people don't come to counseling. They either deal with their hurt and they deal with their pain, or they deal with their suffering.
Mm.
And so other people can't grow and you can't be helpful.
Mm.
So those are the two things that I think, at least in my experience, that preclude people from wanting to be front and center when it comes to counseling or seeking counseling.
I see. So if there's someone that's listening right now that's been pondering for quite a bit, you know, whether they should seek, whether it's an individual or as a married couple, and they're just kind of curious to know, I guess, what does the average or the typical counseling session kind of look like, you know? Earlier you were mentioning, you know, homework or whatnot, and I'm not sure if that's what's expected, but can you kind of just run through, like, what the process is like?
Yeah, sure. So, at least in my church, you know, actually my church, our church, we counsel those that are in our church. And mm-hmm. and typically we'll always know you, but it always begins with a form, what we call a PDI, a personal data inventory. And they would fill out, you know, specific information as it pertains to their problem. And that's helpful for us to kind of get a glance at as to what's going on. And then we will schedule usually 6 weeks of counseling. That'll be typical for most of our counseling sessions.
Mm-hmm.
And we like to meet every week or every other week, and that's the max that I'd prefer to do that, since we are aiming for change. And anyone who wants to come for counseling, that's one of the commitments that we seek for people is, if you're in a rut, you have to be committed to change.
Mm.
And because, and to be quite honest and very blunt, if you're not willing to change, don't waste my time.
Mm.
And that goes for all of the counselors. Mm-hmm. We're all very busy, but we want you to grow in the Lord, but you have to be committed to that end.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the power of the Holy Spirit, don't get me wrong, that enables us to change. It enables us to move forward. But for our part, we have to put in the effort to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that means it's going to take work. And mm-hmm. in our culture, our Western culture, we are so content with a lot of things that I think working hard, at least in this aspect, maybe you work hard at work, but working hard in the spiritual realm, it's not something that we see a lot.
Mm.
And so it takes an even extra amount of work for people to be committed to that and to be committed to do that, to put in the work to change. And what I mean by work is prep work. I call it prep work because people don't like the word homework, but it's just, you have to spend time in the Word. You have to study it. We'll have you write things out. We'll have you fill out worksheets. We'll have you commit to some sort of Bible reading thing, or a Bible reading pattern, or a study in a Word. And so those behaviors are supposed to be indicative of a healthy lifestyle anyway. Mm-hmm. And so the prep work is only building that idea in you that, hey, in order to get better, what's required? You need to work in the Word, and mm-hmm. you need to study, and you need to have God's Word kind of pouring into you, because if it's not pouring into you, then something else is. And so what a typical counseling session will be will involve going over past prep work and reviewing the what was written, going over the past week and understanding anything that might have occurred that pertains to the issue going on, reviewing how one responded. And so seeing exactly how God's word is affecting their life and if they're implementing the changes that are necessary.
Mm.
And then there's always going to be teaching. So teaching might come off the homework. Teaching might be something new that will be introduced.
Mm-hmm.
And there will always be, at least in biblical counseling, this that infusion of hope throughout it. So there's always an encouragement to look to God's word for hope, because God mm-hmm. didn't save us for suffering or disaster. He saved us for himself and for his glory. And for that, not only that future hope, but the future hope today that we can live now. And so there is an encouragement to that, because knowing that God's in control, he hasn't made a mistake. He's ever loving and never changing. I think those are foundational things that I can hold on to myself personally, because that's what helped me when I came to faith.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the things that we go over inside of a counseling session. It usually lasts between an hour and a half.
I see.
And it shouldn't go any longer. And it's not like a therapy session. So it's not like something that is clinical,
yeah.
right? It's not clinical. It's not something whereby I'm, at least in my part, I don't fill out a form, or I'm not looking for clinical signals so that I can figure out diagnosis codes mm-hmm. to write down for billing purposes or anything of that nature.
Uh-huh.
So it's a very personal engagement. Okay. And I'm not trying to dump on psychotherapy and everything like that. But the reason why I say it is because it's a very friendship, relationship oriented kind of thing. Okay. And I think that's what separates the professional from what would be, a biblical counselor. The goal is, because I'm doing this because I love you, right? And I want to see you grow and thrive for God's glory and for your growth in faith. And I'll point not to my words, I'll point to what God says, and I'll say, what is God saying here, so that your interaction is with his truth, and then that's what's changing you. And so over the course of 6 sessions, we'll point you more and more into the direction of God and have God's truth pour into you. So, and beyond the first session, which is typically what we do, all the data gathering, each session will kind of be the same. And a critical point of understanding is that this is something that I learned, or what was taught to me, from my professor, Dr. Robert Somerville from the Master's College, was the, and I think Dr. Street said this as well, but the counseling session is not magic hour.
Mm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, the counseling session is not the time for change. And if it is, that you're doing it wrong.
Interesting. Huh?
Okay. Because what that does is it places so much importance on the counseling at that moment in time. Then when that stops, then the potential for change and the potential for transformation also stops.
I see.
So that's why prep work or homework is so critical in helping the counselee build that pattern of how can they repeat this? How can they establish a pattern in their life, a habit in their life, so that they're growing without me or without the counseling session? But if mm-hmm. I'm the one who's like dumping golden, shining wisdom on them every single week, then what happens when that ends? There's going to be a vacuum, and I don't want someone depending upon me,
mm-hmm.
Because that's not good for me, because, it puffs up my pride,
mm-hmm.
and that's not healthy. That's not good. And that certainly supplants, God. And it's damaging to my own kind of walk in faith. So anyhow, that's kind of the important thing to kind of get forward for the counselees too, is so that those sessions don't become so important that when they're gone, they're left alone and without resource.
Mm. So just out of curiosity, I mean, just say after the end of 6 sessions, Is there kind of like a process where, you know, if they need more than just six, that they would just continue on, or how does that work out?
Yeah, definitely. After six, if you know, I view that it's just not possible to end in that six, I'll certainly make note of that.
I see.
And it's not a hard and fast rule. I think what's nice about giving people a time frame is that it builds confidence that this is going to end. And and it's not that your problems or all your problems are going to be solved by that time,
mm-hmm.
but it gives both the counselor and the counselee an opportunity to see that this is kind of going to, you know, end. And I think that's helpful for growth. I think it's helpful to put a cap on what needs to be done too. And there's always flexibility, like I said, to go beyond that if necessary, if the issues are troubling and they haven't been resolved. And particularly if the counselee hasn't been able to kind of stand on their own 2 feet, if you will.
Uh-huh.
So if whatever it might be, what if I'm helping someone who's severely depressed? And so at the end of the 6 weeks, we really haven't achieved a great deal of change or transformation because it's just slow. It's just slow. And that's okay. Then we'll just extend it out another 6 weeks.
I see.
Or however many kind of block of time is necessary beyond that too. So, but six is generally a good kind of window. If nothing else, just stop, take a break. And what I typically do is I have a follow up in like 3 months anyway that I book out so that we can see how someone might be doing and if they're implementing or if they've regressed or in any way or if they need to kind of reconnect again for the issues that they were going through.
I see. Is there any kind of like kind of resources on top of your head that would be really helpful for someone to further, you know, if they want to pursue?
Yes. So the book that many would point to being very helpful is Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand by Paul Tripp. That's an excellent one. I find an even better book is called The Pastor and Counseling, and that's by Deepak Raju. I forget what the other person's name was. It's co-author. Deepak Raju is a co-author.
Mm-hmm.
But that's my absolute favorite book on counseling. And even though it says The Pastor and Counseling, I found it to be very approachable even from the lay perspective to help one put their mind around what is counseling and how can we do it better. And if someone's interested just in general about counseling from the Bible in contrast, you know, to the world out there, the book that launched the whole movement by Jay Adams is called Competent to Counsel.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're looking for a little bit longer book, that book is great, and it kind of just opens your eyes to this idea of biblical counseling in contrast to secular counseling, and the power of the Word of God to be able to help people and to use the absolute truth as a way of like a mirror to one's life. But those books are excellent, and there are others as well. That are helpful for us to kind of understand. But I think Heath Lambert even has a book that reviews the whole counseling movement. I think it's from From Adams to Paulson or something of that nature, I think. But it's a history of the biblical counseling movement. It's a thin book too, but that's also excellent.
There are also like conferences, right? If I'm mistaken. That deals with biblical counseling?
Yeah, so if you want to have training, there's an association which used to be called NANC, or the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, or Counseling. They renamed because not many people knew what nuthetic was. So they renamed several years ago, though, to the what's called ACBC, which is the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And they put on an annual conference every year, and it bounces around to different areas in the nation. But happens to be in 2020, it's going to be at Grace Church in Sun Valley in SoCal this year. But they also hold what they call regional workshops. And you can actually find them in different areas in the West, in the Midwest, and the East Coast, and the North and the South. And they what they're intended to provide are these concentrated regional training sessions for people who are interested in becoming certified, or even people who are interested in growing in their knowledge of what does it mean to counsel, or how do I counsel, or how do I think about heavy topics. And so they will give you like an in-depth experience of what that looks like. So I think it's over the course of a Friday night, and I think it's an all-day Saturday thing. And so it's available at biblicalcounseling.org, I think, or biblicalcounseling.com. And then you can just look up, and there'll be regional conferences there. They may not be necessarily in your area for one quarter, but it might come up for the next quarter. And of course, what we're trying to do at IBC is not provide a pathway yet for biblical counseling for certification, but we want to be able to educate our people so that they're aware of biblical counseling, and if they're interested, how to grow in it, and even to potentially become one of our counseling kind of pool of people who are there should people need help, and we can direct them to them and begin counseling with them too. So that's kind of the ultimate goal, at least at IBC, for that purpose.
Oh, it sounds good. And I think you guys are right about to wrap up, right? I think, if not.
No, right now we're only in class number 4. So we are hoping to have 8 months of doing this. So what we're doing is that we're only doing it once a month.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, so we're only doing it once a month. And we're developing the curriculum on our own, and we've been very blessed to have Lighthouse Bible Church's teaching and curriculum. Gary and Nam went through it, and a few others, and they've been very open about, you know, making the materials available. So we've used that as a framework to help guide our own, and that we're kind of making forays into that on our own. And, you know, I have certain ideas of how I'd like to present biblical counseling and what's going to be helpful, most helpful for people to grow and even to become counselors themselves. And so my approach might be a little bit different. And so that's kind of how we're seeking to make it available for people to see and to understand. And right now we're doing for an hour and a half. I'm thinking we might have to change it to 2 hours because there's just too much to say. But once a week for right now, or sorry, once a month right now is how we're doing it. Maybe we might change that in the future to be every 2 weeks. That way it gets done a little bit sooner and it's a little bit fresher. But right now we're developing the kind of notes as we go. Gary's been real good with that. And, you know, trying to balance the academic versus the practical. And, you know, my goal coming out of this is that I really just want people to be able to counsel each other and to know that they're counseling people. And I mean, to be thoughtful about when they help people or when they provide advice. Because we're doing it whether we know it or not. And as we make people more aware of that, my hope is that they'll be drawing upon God's truth when they do that. And so that people will grow, not according to my wisdom or their wisdom or something that was really cool or something that was really helpful, but kind of what guide people to what the truth says. And that's kind of the hope, at least for this beginning stage. And if people are more, if some of the people who attended are more interested in becoming counselors, then we'll have advanced classes later on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so we're about, so this tomorrow is actually going to be the halfway point.
Oh, I see. And the sessions are at church.
Correct.
Okay. And I believe it's in the late evening-ish?
Yes, it's at 8 o'clock. And we, since we're in North Hills, it's kind of central to a lot of places. It makes it difficult for those coming up from the west side because that's going with traffic. And so it can take a good amount of time, an hour to maybe even an hour and a half to get up there. So for those folks coming from south farther down, I really appreciate their commitment to come. Mm-hmm. But we've been blessed to be at this new facility because it does make something like that easier and obviously no cost, right, to have a meeting place like that. And we weren't able to do that in our last location. Mm. And so, yeah, so midweek and about 8 o'clock at night. So 8 o'clock to Tuesday. I take it back. We start at 7:30 and we run it to 9.
I see.
And I think it needs to go to 9:30 actually. Mm. Because it's just not enough time because I've found that I'm rushing, when I'm talking because we have, that time frame cut commitment. So, yeah.
Well, speaking of time, just our time is about to wrap up, but, I'm just wondering, if you have any last minute, words of encouragement to our listeners, anything that's been in your heart that you kind of want to just share.
Thanks. I think, the words of scripture are pretty clear about this and about our willingness to bear one another's burdens. It says in Galatians 6 that we are to do so.
Mm-hmm.
And as believers, we need to remember that that's a powerful thing to be. I mean, the benefits are amazing within the Christian church, of providing up for help and the world beyond, they don't have that resource that kind of, beyond scriptures, but the church is a tremendous resource both for being close and for the emotional support that you need. I know that there are friends, of course, and people have work friends and all that. But beyond that, the united body of Christ is so strong to be able to provide that help. But the words of encouragement that I would have for people is that we need to both express our brokenness and our pain in wise ways, not in unwise ways. And at the same time, be able to counsel people how God wants us to counsel. And so how I see that fleshing out is, we either in small groups or discipleship groups or anything of that nature, I would just plead with people to be open and honest about sin struggles. And difficulties we have living this life with all the contentment issues that come in.
Yeah.
And that's everywhere from, struggling with other sexual lusts, struggling with financial issues, struggling with anger, and even maybe the deep, dark, heavy issues that we're so afraid to maybe kind of come out with and let people know about these struggles so that we can provide help. That the whole united body of Christ can provide help. And at the same time, seeking God's word for that answer that we need and not relying upon just either your phone or entertainment to kind of get you through. My encouragement, because I really want to see people, at least in our church, in all the churches, to grow in our faith. And to grow stronger in that kind of, that's what God designed us for, was to live in this kind of unified body so that we can continue to grow and thrive and encourage each other in that. He didn't leave us on earth just to get by and just to live temporary happy lives and to wonder when the next tragedy is going to happen or when things are going to get good and happy. He's allowing us to live here so that we can make choices for him.
Yeah.
And how will we do that? Well, we do that just by understanding what he has to say. And then whatever comes at us, then we choose the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're choosing the Lord. And now let's help other people choose the Lord as well. Let's help people in our church, help them to choose the Lord and to help them through their issues. So that's my encouragement for even people who might be listening or are struggling with that. Let's grow in our faith. And I'd like to help you to do that. Can you help me do that as well?
Yeah.
I think that let's put the stiff arm to Satan, because what did Satan say to Job? He says that, you know, if God just takes away these good things, then they'll reject you to your face. Mm. And that's his constant effort, is to prove that God's not enough. And he's just not simply enough for us to live happily and to live well. And so we need to thwart that. And we need to say that God is enough. It's not easy, but God's enough. And God is good. And that's good. So there you are.
Adam, thank you so much. Thank you so much for joining us. And it's even when we're doing... Even when we were doing those, the video, like the four, I think it was like 4 minute small short sections that we were doing, segments that we were doing, it was always such a tremendous blessing.
Yeah.
Just thank you so much for giving us your time. And with that, I mean, that's it for today. I just want to just thank everyone for listening. And yeah, we'll catch you in the next one. Thanks, guys.